Pete Lorenzen is going to come and share with us. Known Pete for a little bit, and he's blessed my life. And anyway, he's going to come and share with us that faith that fights. So let's welcome Pete.
Thanks, brother. I'm really not exactly sure what to say. Men of God, what a privilege to be together. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, I don't know if you guys ever just kind of like back off and zoom out, if you will, and just kind of think about where you are, where God's placed you, and he has allowed us to come together, that he allows us to open his word and to hear from him. I just think that's crazy. And, you know, we take it for granted. It's like, oh, yeah, so, you know, it's no big deal, but it's a big deal. And my prayer today would be that as we go through God's word, as we allow God to speak to us from his word, as we remember that this is not ink on paper. You got your iPad or your phone. It's not pixels on glass. This is the very word of God speaking to us today. And then we get to respond, whatever that looks like. We can choose to be obedient or we cannot. You know, it's up to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that you would love us like you do. It's just crazy, Lord. You are so good, as we have sung about, as the other speakers have mentioned. God, we just rejoice that you would choose us before the foundations of the world, that you would seal us, that you would come up on us, that your spirit would fill us to overflowing, that you would equip us and gift us to be used by you, whatever that may look like. We are so grateful, God. We just rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Faith that fights. Dude, I thought I was getting a fight scene. That's okay. Again, the portion of Scripture, 2 Timothy 4:6-8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Ready? And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's us, guys. Are you kidding? A crown of righteousness? That's incredible. That's just amazing. Amen. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture, it's like has been explained to us, you know, already, and that this is Paul's last letter. This is Paul knowing the death penalty has been handed down, man. His head's coming off at any moment. In fact, Timothy probably received this letter after Paul was executed. We don't know that for sure, but very likely. Things didn't move exactly too quickly. And so, you know, he's pouring out his good stuff, if you will. I think maybe some of the other speakers, I always love coming to places I don't come to very often, you know, because you can always, like, give them your good stuff, you know? I'm just kind of kidding, really, but because I don't have any good stuff. But if I did, I'd give it to you. But Paul is pouring out his heart here to young Timothy, and it's like it's almost this testimony of Paul. It's like he's saying, you know, this is what it was like, man. He says, I have fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. And so to Paul, to the Apostle Paul, if he says that he has fought the good fight, it might be an advantage to us to be able to look back at Paul's life and ask the question, what did the good fight look like to Paul? Because quite frankly, I mean, we look at our lives today, and, you know, I've had a chance to talk to some of the other guys, you know, and man, we're in the battle. And it's like, yeah, I know. No, really, really, we're in the battle. I mean, it's been mentioned here before. There are guys that are dealing with marital issues. There's health issues I've talked to guys about already. There's other relationships, family issues, financial issues. I mean, the list goes on. Am I right? I mean, there's just stuff that we deal with, and that's just the way it is. And if you're not right now in the middle of something, buckle up because you're going to be. It's common. I mean, that's just the reality of that. And so you know, Mark was sharing a bit about Paul's life, and that you know, he started out as Saul, and he was a persecutor of Christians. Man, he was a bad dude. He was feared by the early church. In fact, at his conversion, it's like the other Christians are like, I don't think so, dude. I don't think we want to be around this guy. I know his reputation. This is a trick, you know. He's trying to get us to like follow him, and then he's going to like execute us. And so, you know, we have the account of Paul being there with the first martyr, and he was there, and they put this, you know, their clothes at Paul's feet, and he watched, you know, and that's just sort of one thing that we get a glimpse of with Paul. But there was a ton more, and as Mark mentioned earlier, you know, Paul could have really allowed that to discourage him, to distract him from what God had called him to do. I mean, it's real baggage, you know, and I look back at my life. I was saved at 33 years old, you know, and you know, I had some pretty rough times between, beginning and really my death and resurrection at 33 years old, and so some of those things at times will discourage me. They'll come back to haunt me, if you will. You know, it's like the enemy is right there saying, you know, Pete, you're just a knucklehead, man. You know, you have no business being in any kind of ministry. You have no business, you know, up there opening God's word in front of a bunch of guys. What in the world, you know, are you thinking there? And yet the reality is, we do. And Paul did. And what a blessing that is. Paul never forgot where he came from. Mark mentioned that. And he used it to spur him on. Paul himself said, keeping your hand to the plow. And, you know, again, if you've ever driven a tractor or, you know, worked in any kind of farm equipment, you want to make a straight line. You got your starting point. You pick a point at the end of the field, and you don't take your eye off it. Because if you do, you're going to make a crooked row. And that's just the reality of that. And Paul got that. Paul had watched life. I mean, it's just really cool to hear Paul's illustrations and whatnot. And he really got it. And so Paul understood what the fight was. And prayerfully, when we're done here today, we'll have some understanding of that also. The word that's translated fight there is also translated conflict. In Hebrews 12:1, it's translated race. And so we get a little bit of a feel there for those things that are going to come at us. And so I think we can establish pretty clearly and pretty quickly, quite frankly, that we're going to be in a battle. There's going to be a fight. There are going to be things that come at us. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be a race. I want to read from Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And of course, this is beginning right after Hebrews 12, where we saw this faith chapter, where we see these saints of old, these greats that are mentioned, and just how they trusted by faith, and through faith they were saved, which hasn't really changed for us today. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race, or the fight, if you will, that is set before us. Let's see. I need a Kleenex. Excuse me. Speaking of fight, a little bug going on here. So, you know, we look at our lives as guys, men of God. There was an incredible invitation given to be that child of the King right now, today. And there were those that stood up. And as Mark mentioned, I believe there are others here. That the Holy Spirit is prompting you. The Holy Spirit is like doing that something in you. There's an old King James word that's awesome. It says unction. It's that something that you really can't explain that's going on inside you. I want to tell you right now, that is the Spirit drawing you, brother. That is the Spirit prompting you to make that commitment. And you're going to have opportunity today to do that. There even as I mentioned it, listen, man, your heart just sped up. Your palms just got sweaty. I'm saying that because I've been there at 33 years old. Got talked into going to church. I'm standing there, and the pastor's giving the gospel, and he's like saying, "Hey, stand up, man, come forward." Like, and it's like, "Tunka, tunka, tunka, tunka." And it's like, there was that something going on in me, and I couldn't do it. I didn't do it. I mean, it took like 2 weeks probably of just misery, of just turmoil within my me, you know, until I finally surrendered to that. And so I want to encourage you, you know, if that's you, you're going to have a chance to respond to the Spirit drawing you. So we look at our lives and we think about the things that are important to us, and we ask, really, what am I willing to fight for? What am I willing to make a sacrifice for? Am I willing to even fight for my own life? Am I willing to make any surrenders in my own life? Am I willing to fight for my wife? What about my children? What about grandchildren? What about possessions? I mean, you can fill in the blank with anything there. And then, you know, just simply asking that question, am I willing to fight for anything? And so, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we see him having that incredible Damascus Road experience, this flash of light, hearing God from heaven, kind of thing. And Paul, like, goes blind, right? I mean, and maybe you're thinking, well, man, if I saw that, you know, a flash of light, and he, like, blinded me and that kind of thing, man, I'd surrender to him. And I'm just here to tell you that if you've never made that commitment to Christ, you're blind already, man, you know, and just really encourage you to surrender there. In Acts chapter 9, we see Saul, still Saul, okay, after getting saved, Acts chapter 9, verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so we just learned a lesson. We just learned part of what the fight looked like to Paul, sharing the gospel. He had heard the gospel, and then he went to seminary, and then he went to Bible college, and then he felt like he was prepared to share it. No. Immediately, it says that he shared what he knew. And I just think that's so key and so cool for us as men of God. As we hear the gospel, as we respond to the gospel, we can share that immediately. If you've said yes to the work that God already did by sending Jesus, his son, to die for us, you can share that with someone else. There's nothing to stop you from doing that. And I just think that is one of the coolest things that we have, one of the most amazing tools that we've been given there. Looking at a few more references here in Acts, Acts chapter 14, verse 19, says, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Okay, I want to make sure you get the scene here, okay? He's in the middle of the city and he's sharing the gospel. He's boldly proclaiming what he knew was truth, okay? He was a changed man. We've established that. He was a persecutor of Christians, and now he's like, dude, he's on fire guy. He's the guy that's 6'20". I mean, seriously. You know, I mean, and so he's the guy that is just sharing, right? They stone him. They drag him out of the city as dead. They didn't know any different, okay? Supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, basically did it again. Just kept sharing there. And the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe, Verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.'" Paul understood that fighting the faith meant perhaps doing what was uncomfortable. Perhaps taking that risk with that one that you love and realizing you may be rejected. If you've ever heard me speak before, you've heard me say this, and I'm going to say it again because it is so powerful. It is something the Lord has revealed to me and has challenged me so much. And that is, do I love them enough to risk them not liking me when I share the truth with them? Do I love them enough to risk them not liking me? Paul loved mankind enough. And he took the risk, and he paid the price, and he got beat up and thrown out, came to, went back, and did it again. He didn't snivel, and he didn't whine about it. He just simply did it. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of God to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. This brings up something really interesting in Paul's makeup and the way Paul understood the good fight, okay? Paul was willing to risk anything to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything. Beat to a pulp. Mark shared a portion of scripture that went through some of the things that Paul had experienced. I mean, the dude went through it, okay? And yet here he is, are you ready? With an opportunity to escape from prison, and he didn't do it. What's up with that? Right? Listen to Romans chapter 13, beginning of verse 1. Romans 13, beginning of verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul, again, in his letter to the Romans. Here he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Now, quite frankly, gentlemen, you don't have to go to Bible college to try to understand what that means. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God." It's like, hold the phone here. Look at our political situation where we are in America today, right? I mean, we could go on for hours, right? But we're not going to, because we just learned that the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists that authority resists the ordinance of God. "And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror," ready? Buckle in. "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." You want to not have issues with authorities? Follow the laws of the land. You want to not sweat an audit come tax time? Pay your taxes. Do it right. Don't stretch. I mean, it's all right there. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? He goes on. Do what is good. It's not a mystery there. "And you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid." Be very, very afraid, right? "For he who does not bear the sword in vain For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also, what? Pay taxes? Yeah. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. What an interesting picture developing here of Paul willing to disobey anyone saying don't preach the gospel. But obviously by Paul's actions and by instruction, we learn that we are to obey those rulers over us. And quite frankly, men, what a testimony. What a testimony when you're the guy that maybe actually obeys the speed limit. When you're the guy that doesn't fudge on his taxes, whether anybody sees it or not, you're the guy that gets the permit when nobody would know if you did or didn't. It's being that testimony. It's being that one above reproach there. And man, what a privilege God has given us there in that. Paul was in jail in Caesarea by the sea there, and Festus was there, King Agrippa, Bernice, and they wanted to hear Paul. He was like a novelty, right? Let's hear this Paul guy, man. He's like quite a guy here. And in Acts chapter 26, picking up at verse 19, he said, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For those reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple, tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things that which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to raise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Paul was not afraid to boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ. Paul was not afraid to submit to the earthly authorities. We have some great examples right there of what fighting the good fight looked like, but we're not done yet. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. This is so cool. In chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul said this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You see, Paul understood it wasn't his fight. It was God's. Paul understood the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul understood the importance of taking in good food. In Scripture, multiple places, we're instructed to meditate on the Word. Meditate on the Word of God. And, you know, one of the things that I've shared before, and if you've heard this illustration, hang with me, because there's a little bit of additional stuff here the Lord, I believe, has really revealed to me. And that meditate in the original language, it literally is speaking of chewing the cud, to ruminate. And so if you know about animals that have a rumen, like for cows, that's one of their four stomachs is the rumen. It's rumen, reticulum, omasum, and abomasum, if you will, if you're interested in taking notes on that. Cows with four stomachs. And so it's such a great word, meditate, is in that whatever the cow takes in, or whatever thing is chewing the cud, they take it in, it goes into the rumen, it's softened by sort of digestive enzymes, And then when the animal feels full, they lay down. And then they begin to burp back up whatever is in their rumen and chew on it again. And I thought of the illustration of that, of course, with the Word of God, those good things that we take in. We take in good stuff. We open God's Word. We come to conferences. We go to church. We go to men's studies. We do all those kind of things, right? We're taking stuff in. We have opportunities and quiet times and that kind of things to burp that stuff back up, right? And we get to chew on it. But here's the interesting thing I thought of this morning. There's one of the things a lot of the ranchers are doing now is, especially in the wintertime when hay has been tough to get and that kind of thing, they'll actually give their animals a liquid food, and it has all kinds of nourishment in it and whatnot. And then they'll give them straw, just straw with no nourishment whatsoever to chew on to fill their rumen. Now, the interesting thing is the cow doesn't know any different. The cow doesn't know that that straw has no nutritional value at all. All the cow knows is that his rumen is full, and he's really happy, right? Because he's got something in there. And so he lays down, and the only thing in his rumen is the junk straw that he took in. And so what's he going to burp back up and chew on? The junk straw, because that's all that's in there. And I thought about that in our spiritual walk, the parallel there, and just the privilege that God's given us to put good stuff in our rumen, amen? Good stuff. And so we can burp up something good on the way home other than the burger for lunch, you know, that kind of thing. And you'll be dealing with that too, trust me, but it's all good. But prayerfully, there'll be some things of God's word that you'll remember and you'll take home, and that will be what comes up. And so, unfortunately, as was mentioned earlier, there's junk out there. There's stuff out there that people would want to put in your rumen that's not good food, and they would want you to think about that and burp that back up and chew it and whatnot. And Paul understood that the good fight was not part of that. He didn't want any part in that. I can't see that clock back there. Here we go. Yeah. Backing up a little bit from our home verse there is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11, it says this, "But when you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness." Now, if we were to back up further, these things are pretty much anything that is not righteousness, okay? And just so we kind of get a feel there. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and to have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The privilege that we have been given to fight the good fight. When we think about what that will look like in our lives, fighting the good fight. Whose fight is it? Obviously, we've pretty much established that that it's the Lord's. And we know the Lord gives us tools. You know, fighting the good fight. How could we not briefly touch on Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God? And, you know, if you've hung around Christianity any length of time, you've heard people talking about the armor and how you got to put the armor on every day and that kind of thing. And, you know, one of the things I've shared with folks is, guys, man, don't take the armor off. This is God's equipping that he's given us. I'm just going to read through this portion of Scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 6. It begins in verse 10. And just kind of hang with me, and I'm going to comment on it briefly at the end here. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Ready? "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." And so very clearly, we see here that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. This is a fight for very lives and souls of those that we love. It really is, man. I'm just here to tell you right now. And it's our fight, but it's really the Lord's. And so what does that mean to us? It means we pray. It means we go to the Lord. It means we don't surrender our families. We know what God can do. When I pray for my kids, when I pray for my grandkids, I pray claiming the promises of God. Lord, your desire is that none would perish. I rejoice in that. I don't understand it. And I trust, Lord, you're doing something in my kids' lives that I don't see yet. I am trusting that you're doing that, and I will not stop coming to you. I will not stop petitioning. I'm not here, Lord, to tell you what you need to do or how you need to save my kid, but I will say, do what you need to do in their life to draw them to you. The dangerous prayer. There it is, men. Praying that for our families and being ready then, being ready to deal with what God may bring. You pray that prayer, you better be buckled in. Because what will happen is you'll find yourself praying against something God is trying to do in your family's life. When you just pray, Lord, do what you need to do. And he's like, what do you want? You pray, you said pray for him. Now you're like praying against what I'm trying to do there. I'm just telling you it's spiritual. He says, going on, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, we don't have to wonder what that is, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth and boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that it may speak boldly that as I ought to speak. An interesting picture here developing. You look at those implements of armor, okay? And you realize that, stay with me, when you have the helmet of salvation on, the rest of those implements come by default. They are a result of salvation. They are a result of understanding the simplicity of the gospel of Christ that Paul said was the power of God unto salvation. The power of God? The power of God? That's the truth. That's God's word. That's not me making it up. You have been entrusted with the gospel of Christ, and that is the power of God. What was he thinking that day? You know what I mean? I mean, it's like I look at my life, and it's like, Lord, I'm so not worthy. And he's like, you're right, you're not. I look out at you guys, and I'm like, they're really not worthy, right? And he says, yes, but you're my children. I am a good, good father. And I rejoice in those things. And so think about this just for a moment. Here he is. We have the helmet of salvation on, okay? With that comes truth, which is Jesus himself, the person. We have the gospel of peace, that good news, okay? Our righteousness is only a result of him. That's that breastplate there. The shield, of course, the word of God, the only understanding of the word of God that we have prior to salvation is the simple gospel. I mean, if you don't know Jesus, and I'm trying to give you some of these great theological like concepts and theories and whatnot. I mean, you hear blah, 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 blah. Is he done yet so I can leave? You know, I'll just say yes so he'll leave me alone kind of thing. And so even that, even the word of God is a result of the Lord, and of course the sword itself. What an amazing privilege. And so Paul understood that when it came to a fight, it was his relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul knew that his relationship would cost him something. He was willing to take a risk. You know, Mark shared that list of things that Paul had gone through. He said, I'm just going to read that again. He said, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Day and night I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fasting often, and cold and nakedness. Besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And now listen to what Paul says about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Okay, ready? Here's what he says. For our light affliction. Like, are you kidding me? I mean, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, ready? But the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you guys get it? This is not our home. You do not live here. You are not at home here. Do not get comfortable here. You're moving on, man. I am just here to tell you, when we focus here, things fall apart. Can I get an amen? Amen. They fall apart, man. When we keep our focus on eternity, when we keep the backdrop of life heaven, I mean, all of a sudden, it's like, I kind of see where Paul's coming from, man. The good fight in Paul's life is saying, I trust Jesus. He is my Lord. I understand what God did for me, and he did it all. I think it's so important that we understand that. When we have that opportunity to say yes, as these men did earlier this morning, we are saying yes to the work God already did by sending Jesus to die the death you deserve. And it's like, wait a minute, why the death penalty for me? Ready? God's word makes it so clear, you're not perfect, and that's what he requires. You don't believe me? Look at the Ten Commandments. Take a look at just maybe one or two of those and see how you're doing. You're not perfect. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm not perfect. And God's word is so clear that the wages of sin, not being perfect with God, is death. And so if it ended there, it's pretty bleak, right? How'd you like to go to lunch now? It's like, okay, yeah, wow, that's cool. You know, we're all going to die, right? But God in his love for us sent Jesus to die that death we deserve. Are you kidding? That's incredible. That's like the best news in the world. I mean, we should be like shouting that from the rooftops. Excuse me. Sorry. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm just here to tell you, I look back at my life. I was a guy with some pretty colorful language, okay? And I think about that, you know, I'm using Jesus' name as a cuss word. I'm just, you know, like just flopping it out there, right? Like there's no tomorrow, man. I don't even think about it. It's like nothing to even consider, right? I'm just using his name as a cuss word. And he's dying for me. In the middle of that, he's dying for me. I'm shaking my fist in his face. I'm using his name as a cuss word, and he's dying for me. How do you process that? How do you deal with that? How do you not drop to your knees and worship a God that would love you that much. It's crazy. It's just absolutely crazy. Apostle Paul again here in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, he says that if you confess with your mouth, that if you say it out loud, the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confession is made unto salvation. And I'm just here to tell you, it's like, that's just too simple. But it's not. It's not. And what an amazing God that we have that would make that available to us. We're going to do a prayerfully seamless transition now, and it's all going to make sense in a moment, into a time of communion. And we're going to give you an opportunity that perhaps you've never understood salvation quite like that, and we're going to have one more explanation here of this incredible love that God has for us. And you're going to have an opportunity to say yes. Listen to the work God already did. The work he did already. And I want to make that so clear to you. And my prayer is that it will be when we're done here. One of the craziest things that I've dealt with, and I've sort of purposed to never do this again. The very first time I was in church, they did communion, Lord's Supper, right? And quite frankly, guys, it was pretty freaky. It was pretty weird to me. It's like this cracker, this juice. It's like some people are taking it, some people aren't. Am I supposed to? What do I do? Nobody gave me like any instruction, like who can or who can't or what's going to happen? Am I going to die? Like if I take the cracker, you know, I mean, it looks like a cracker to me, right? You know, it's like snacks, man, right on. And so I don't want it to be weird to you. And maybe this is your first time exposed to this. And maybe you're like, man, he's already talking about it. I'm getting uncomfortable. I don't know what's going to happen. I want to assure you, when we're done here, you're going to be so comfortable in understanding what's going on here. You're going to take part, man. It's going to be an amazing blessing to simply remember what Jesus did for us by dying. So we're going to start. We're going to go way back. You don't have to turn with me if you don't like. It's in Exodus chapter 12. And it's a pretty cool story here. Many people have watched the Ten Commandments. Anybody ever watched that thing like all the way through? It's like 4 hours long, seriously. I think I've watched like maybe like an hour of it ever, and it's like, I think I better go to bed. I know how it ends. Anyway, so we're speaking of God's love for his chosen people as they're in slavery. They're in bondage in Egypt, and they had been for 400 plus years, and they had been crying out for their God, and God sent a deliverer, and his name was Moses, and they came to the land of Egypt. And picking up in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall take count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And so this lamb was in their house for a bit, guys. Getting the picture here, like with the kids, like getting tame, right, kind of thing. Like this was a lamb. I mean, cute and fuzzy and warm and that kind of thing. then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And so that's a quick verse. It doesn't really give the whole picture there, but if you know you've been on a farm or you've hung around, when you butcher animals, it's kind of ugly, man. There's blood and that kind of thing. And so here it is, this shedding of blood. Verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled with water, but roasted on the fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with your belt in your waist, your sandals in your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Okay, now listen, going on. Listen what it said, and this is the key part, okay? Okay, just get the picture. You got the slain lamb. You got the blood smeared on the doorpost, okay? Verse 12. For I, who's speaking here? The Lord. The Lord himself. This is important. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. Ready? I, it's the Lord speaking again. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Okay, ready? Buckle in. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, the Lord speaking again, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is so cool, man. Do you get the picture here? It is the Lord himself. Many times we've heard of the term death angel. Like we sort of separate the death angel from the Lord himself, because quite frankly, that's easier than thinking the Lord is the one that's going to be making this incredible judgment. All of the firstborn, they died. I mean, it's a real deal, right? They died. No, it's the Lord himself is there. And so what was the sign? It was the blood on the doorpost, right? My friend John Forster, the knucklehead over here on the violin, John, wherever you are, I love you. John first shared this at a conference I was at, and quite frankly, men, it changed my life when I began to think of my relationship with the Lord. Here's what he said: when the Lord passed over, did he look in the door? Or did he see the blood? Did he look in the house to see that everything was perfect? Or was it the blood that caused him to pass over? It was the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And I don't know if you understand that, but when you've made that commitment to Jesus Christ, when you said yes to the work that God already did, you ready? You just got blood on your doorpost. You got blood on your doorpost. And he, the final judge, he sees the blood. He doesn't see what's going on inside the house. Now, that doesn't give us license to be an idiot, okay? That's not what that means at all. It simply means you are seen as righteous by the Father because of the blood on your doorpost. I just think that's crazy. And if that isn't enough to cause you to drop to your knees, to celebrate what God has done in your life, there's nothing out there that is. And so, as we look at God's word and as we understand this whole thing that goes on in salvation, this crazy transaction that when you say yes, there is a death in your family and it's you, and you're born again, and there's this new creation now in Christ, you are, at that point, positionally, perfect. Perfect. You are seen as perfect by the Father. I don't get it. I mean, I don't get it. I don't understand it, but it's the truth of God's word. He sees the blood. He sees me as righteous. Practically, I'm in process, baby. I'm in process, and the Lord is chunking away at me, and he's revealing things, and he's giving me opportunities to deal with those things, and it's a daily thing. I mean, that's just the reality of it, right, guys? I mean, it's daily. We deal with stuff, but positionally, there is blood on my doorpost, and that's what we're going to be celebrating today, and so we see that establishment of the Passover. We know Jesus himself gave instructions to his disciples, which they really didn't get at that time because there'd been no death on the cross, but they kind of hung on, and Jesus, you know, said very clearly to do this in remembrance of me. And then in 1 Corinthians, we see the Apostle Paul, again, giving an instruction to a church that was kind of getting off a little bit, but he wanted to make sure that they understood the value of this remembering. Now, there's a portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians that I've heard used before that, quite frankly, scared the stuffings out of me. And it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And then it goes on to say that many sleep because of that. I mean, they've died, right? And it's like, okay, hold the phone here, man. I know the thoughts I had this morning. You know, I know the things that I said. I know those things that go on in my life, right? And it's like, I'm not taking any of that, man. I'm going to die, right? I mean, that's just the bottom line. But listen what is said after that, verse 28. He says, "But let a man examine himself." Okay? And then now here's the key portion, okay? "And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." That verse isn't there, men, to keep you from taking communion. That verse is there so you can. So you will. And so we have a privilege to, number one, have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And number two, quite frankly, if there's something that we know need to go to the Lord on, if there's confession that needs to be made in our life, guess what? We get to do that. They're going to play some music while the elements are passed out and those kind of things. And you know what? Listen to me. There's nothing to stop you from simply going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I was a knucklehead, man. I'm agreeing with you. Sin is sin, and this is what I did, and I'm confessing it before you, and I'm trusting you're cleansing me from it." Now, it may mean that later on you need to go deal with some other things. That's between you and the Lord. But today, right now, you go to him, and it's clean. It's clean. I just want to tell you that. And so when we look at those things, when we look at the heart of God, literally the heart of the Apostle Paul here, his desire is that we be able to take this communion, that we be able to rejoice and remember what God did for us. Now, it's a cracker and a cup of juice, okay? And what they're going to do is they're going to pass the cracker out. You'll hang on to the cracker. I'm going to come back up, and we're going to look at a little portion of Scripture, and we're going to pray, and then they're going to go back, and they're going to pass out the juice. And that cracker is not just a cracker, man. It is representing the very body of Christ. So it's just a cracker. It's not literally becoming the body of Christ. We need to make that very, very clear so we don't confuse things. But what it's representing is that taking in, literally, of Christ himself, the juice representing the blood of Jesus, that cleansing that comes. Ready? The blood on your doorpost. Seriously? I get to celebrate that. I get to rejoice in that. As I consider those things, man, it is such a privilege for us to do this together and to realize that in the midst of that, there may be smiling. You may be rejoicing. There may be tears. It may be all at the same time. And it's good, all of it, because we're remembering. And so I would encourage you, if you've never made that commitment to Christ, I want you to do it right now. I'm gonna say a prayer again, and I want you to pray that prayer with me. And then if there are things that you need to get with the Lord on during the distribution of this, listen to me. Do it. Get with him. Go to him. As was said already, he knows it anyway. Confess it. Confess it before him and allow nothing to stop you from rejoicing in this time that we have of remembering our Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of this time of remembering, Lord, this time of celebrating what you've done for us, that blood on our doorpost. Lord, it's incredible that you would see us as righteous, God, and we rejoice in that. And so for that one or even some right now that have no relationship with you, that this moment is the moment, here's our prayer, Lord. Lord, I say yes to the work you already did. I confess with my mouth, Jesus, you as Lord. I believe in my heart, Jesus, that you rose again on the third day and have come into my life, and I will now spend an eternity with you. And I rejoice in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anyone that prayed that prayer right now? Just slip a hand up, man. Be bold. Right on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I am so, so grateful. So again, as these guys pass out the cracker, hang on to it, and then we'll come up and take together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my to shine. but God who called me here below will be forever mine. He will forever be mine. You are forever mine.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see Paul addressing the church there, and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also declared to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks," which we will do, "Lord, we thank you. As we consider your broken body, as we consider that incredible, unmerited favor that you have poured out on us, this amazing gift that we not only didn't earn, Lord, but we couldn't. You gave it simply. As we think about that, as you willingly went to the cross, man, we rejoice, Lord. We are just so grateful. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen." He broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Amen. Amen. Just wanted you juice.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. And worship his holy. Sing like never before, oh my soul, and I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again, and whatever may pass, and whatever lies before me, let me be singing with me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Strictly fail, the end draws.
Lord, as we just consider the things of you, Lord, at the end of our lives, may we be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have trusted you, Lord Jesus. I have surrendered myself to you. I have given up my right to me. And I am here yielded to you, Lord, rejoicing in that shed blood, considering the blood on my doorpost, and that you, Lord, will now pass over and I will spend an eternity with you, rejoicing in that place you've gone to prepare before me. Lord, I just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink. Hallelujah. I don't know what else to say, man. This is great. Wow. Go ahead and pass your cups to a row there. I'm sure the guys would love to pick up those sticky old yucky cups. And yeah, so thank you, Jesus.